Greetings to everyone. I'm glad to see there are so many here. I thought, you know, being the long weekend, everybody would be gone. I notice over here that Mr. and Mrs. Gruder are not in their usual seat, and it so happens that the Dutch are playing soccer today. You connect the dots. I'm not saying any more. Okay? So I appreciate everything here, the sermonette and the music. Always enjoy that. Well, recently here I finished a 2 or 3 part series on the book of Galatians. And it really helped me, frankly, to focus in and come to the very, very clear, not some vague, but very clear conclusion that you cannot earn your salvation or any aspect thereof by keeping the law, God's moral law. You just can't do it. That's what became very clear. See, you cannot purchase it. And why? So I don't have enough money? No. Salvation is simply not for sale. I don't care how much money you got. Okay? You cannot buy it. You cannot earn it. That's one thing that came home to me very clearly. Salvation is inherited. You go through your Bible and check the words inherited, and you'll find salvation is inherited, the kingdom of God is inherited, and so on. Through grace, it's a free gift of God. We kind of shun grace a little bit because we heard so much about it from worldly places where they say, don't keep the law, it's grace. But they're both. So, and you know, enforced, law and grace. So that's the one factor. So the question then is, though, once you come to that conclusion and you accept it, then there's a question. And the question is, if we cannot earn our salvation or any portion thereof by keeping the law, what then is the purpose of God's law? Why? Why do we have God's law? I can't earn salvation by it. So keep that in mind. That's the question that I'm going to go through today. What is the purpose of God's moral law if we can't earn salvation through it? That's going to touch upon everything here now. Okay, first of all, we have to ask, when we talk about God's moral law, what's included in that? What's included? See, we have the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Commandments are not an end to be all. That's not the total amount of God's law, the Ten Commandments. That's merely a summation for your benefit, for our benefit. See, in Isaiah 28, 10 through 13, it says God's word, you see, unlike man's books, God's book is written a little here, a little there. So God's saving you some research time by saying, I'm going to give you a little summary here you can have in mind. Keep them in mind. Memorize them. Teaching to your children. And you'll have those principles then. But that's not the end of it. That's not the end of it. See, you have to think of God the Father. You've got to meditate on this. And picture him in your mind when you start thinking about law. See, the scriptures, how do the scriptures describe God the Father? See, he is the creator of all things. He gives life and breath to all. He owns all things. God is in need of nothing. He gives power. He gives authority, you see. God needs nothing from anybody or anything. He is the source of all power. So that helps to understand then when James says the meaning of it, James 4:12, and there is one lawgiver. That's one thing we kept hitting before. He went through Ephesians, one this, one baptism, one God, and so on. So one lawgiver. In Isaiah 33:22, it says the Lord is our lawgiver. We're talking moral law. We're not talking the laws of men, that volumes and volumes and volumes of law all over the library. one book God has it, and it's the spiritual laws. So God, we have to understand, is not the God of suggestions. He's not the God of suggestions. Therefore, when God speaks in any sense of do this or don't do that, it's law. It's law, not suggestions. So in Luke 4:4, see, God was talking, or Jesus was talking, and in answering a question, he said, "It is written." Now understand this term, "it is written." That means this ends the argument. We're not going to have to talk anymore because it's written here in God's word, and that ends it. See, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Every word. You don't just pick and choose what you want. Every word comes into play. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. It comes from God. All scripture. So that's the law that we're talking about. So God's law encompasses a lot more than just the Ten Commandments. It's the entire Bible, all the scriptures. Now, if God tells us to obey his law, which he does, right? And if we obey him, are we not earning our salvation? Doesn't that follow? God says, obey, I obey. I've earned my salvation. Is that correct? Is that a correct conclusion? See? Now, it's true that God says in Acts 5:32, and we are his witnesses to these things, and also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Oh, so now, if you want to get the Holy Spirit, and remember, the Spirit gives life. The flesh is weak, but the Spirit gives life. That's the power by which it says God resurrected Jesus Christ to life as a spirit being. And it says by that same power, he's going to resurrect us. So it says here, God gives his Holy Spirit to those who obey him. The implication being you don't obey, you don't get the Holy Spirit. So again, are we earning? Are we earning? No. No, we're not. That does not mean we are earning eternal life. Absolutely not. So let's compare. See, when you study the Bible and you're going to come to some conclusions, you have to bring in all the scriptures that are pertaining. We don't have time to bring them all in, but that's what you have to do in your research before you come to some conclusions. Okay, so what are the other scriptures now that would help understand what's said there? Titus 3:4. Titus 3:4. And when the kindness and the love of God, get those words. See, we're talking about not earning. Here he's talking about kindness, just being kind to us, and love of God toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his mercy he has saved us. So you see, these are pretty conclusive scriptures that you're not going to earn your salvation by works, and you can't come to that conclusion because of some others. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace, free, unmerited gift, you have been saved through faith. You have faith in God and Jesus Christ, and that invokes the gift, you see. The gift comes through that. Grace comes through that. By virtue of your faith, you get this free benefit, these blessings, salvation, etc. So by grace you have been saved, that's Ephesians 2:8-9, through faith, and that not of yourself. Again, you're not going to say, as I'll point out here later, I won't jump ahead here now, but it's not of yourself. It is a gift of God. You see, that's why it's inherited. It's not earned. It's inherited. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Get that? Unless any man should boast. There's a meaning to that. There's a meaning to that. 1 Corinthians 1, 27 and 29. See, Paul states here that God has chosen the weak, the foolish, the despised. That's us, right? Weak, foolish, and despised. Why? Why did he pick that? Why didn't he pick the greats? He tells us why. So that no flesh should glory in his presence. God is going to be entitled to all glory. We're going to bow before Jesus Christ and God the Father. I give a whole sermon in this different parts of the world. Give the glory to God. That's what the scriptures say over and over. Not to man, not to yourself. So that's why he's picked the weak of the world and so on. So nobody can stand before Jesus Christ on Judgment Day and say, I did it my way. That was one of the t-shirts back when the church was in transition that some of the people there in charge of human potential put out. I did it my way. Not your way, God. See, that's the wrong attitude. You do it God's way. So even if you kept the law perfectly all your life, every dot and tittle, you see, one day your physical functions, your organs, are going to shut down. I don't care, you keep the law perfectly. They're going to shut down, and physical life as you know it is going to come to an end. Going to come to an end. Okay? Luke 12, 25 through 26, 25, Luke 12, 25, it tells you in this one translation or other translations are similar, you cannot add a single hour to your life. You might be able to, you know, you can have a little healthier life by taking your vitamins, right? Popping a handful every day. But when the time comes that God removes the spirit of life, or it goes, because when some organ shut down, death comes, and you can't extend it. Okay? So, we're talking now about salvation comes through grace, you're not earning it. You see how much that shows it. We're nothing. Nothing what? We are physical, and destiny, our destiny, is dust. Without God, apart from God. That's the important factor here that they're getting at. See, apart from God, there is absolutely nothing you can do of your own power to change that outcome. Ephesians 2, 1 and 5, it says, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. You see, there's a big movies out, a lot of series, I haven't watched any, but you know, it talks about the living dead. That's what we are without God's help. Without God's help. So we cannot change that by trying to earn salvation by keeping God's law. There's another reason for it. We're going to go into those. You see, but don't lose sight. Therefore, we should be abundantly clear, you cannot earn your salvation through keeping the law. And don't think that's very negative. Oh, hell, you're talking about death and dying physically. No, let me tell you something. If you don't picture yourself apart from God as mortal, and your destiny being dust, you will never appreciate or understand what God the Father has done for you and his Son, Jesus Christ. You'll never appreciate it. You say, well, so what'd you do? See, I'm great myself. I got life in myself. See? I got an immortal soul, so I don't need you, God. No, that's not the way you want to have it. You want to realize your fallibility, you see. And then once you do, then you can say with meaning, thank you, God, for your spirit. And thank you, Jesus, what you did for me. So we cannot earn our salvation. That's the point. So what then is the relationship between the law and receiving salvation through grace? What's the nexus? Again, the question is, why do we have the law? Why do we keep the law? What's the relationship between the two? To answer that question, we need to consider the distinction between a promise and a condition. Between a promise and a condition. Now, this takes you back, takes me back at least, to contract law 101. You see, you learn the distinction between a promise and a condition. Okay. So on the one hand, we have God saying, I want to give you eternal life, free of charge. It's a gift. Can't buy it, can't earn it, etc. Right? But on the other hand, God says, I'm not just going to give it to you, hand this out, this free gift that is so valuable, that comes at such a price that I had to send my son, you say, to suffer and die, who gave up everything to come to earth. It's too valuable, more valuable than silver and gold, and I'm not going to pass it out like some cotton-picking, tin-horn salesman that comes knocking on your door, giving you out little plastic trinkets of some kind. See, it's too valuable for that. So the question is, why? Why the law? See? Now, there are some scriptures, they're going to be answering why. There are some scriptures that talk about God comes to know. Like with Abraham, there are many others, but with Abraham, and Abraham said, okay, I'm going to sacrifice my son, and God prevented it. See, but God then says, now I know. Didn't know before, but Abraham was going to obey God. He says, now I know you're going to obey me, Abraham. You see? So that was the reason, obedience, obedience. Okay, so now when God created Lucifer, we're still going on as to why this law, God created Lucifer as an angel, and angels are spirit, you see? And spirits have eternal life. You read about that in Luke 20, 35. It talks about the resurrection from the dead. It said they're neither married nor given in marriage, nor can they die anymore. That's talking about us in the resurrection. Nor can they die anymore because they are equal to angels. So you see, angels were made spirit and they can't die. So, and then Lucifer rebelled, destroyed God's entire universe. I call it the universe. He destroyed it. God made it perfect, perfect. Can you imagine working and working and striving and putting this together and that together and planning that, and somebody comes along and boom, smashes it. See? And Lucifer, not only responsible for physical destruction, but all the misery that we have on earth today. See? So unlike man, God doesn't keep doing the same things over and over when he gets a bad result. Right? He said, this was a bad result. I made these angels spirit and they rebelled, and fully what the ultimate outcome is, maybe open to some question, but at least we know they're going to be bound. We know they're not going to have repentance. See? So God determined from that, it says God came to know. See? God determined to make man physical. He said, I'm not going to make this man spiritual where he can't die. No way. I'm going to make him physical. See, physical, where he deteriorates, and there's death at the end of the road without my intervening. See, I'm not going to start him off with eternal life, but with the potential of inheriting eternal life and salvation. So that's where I'm going to make this man, and mankind, and women, men and women. Okay. So the time This time God says to man, I want to give you eternal life. I want to do that. That's God's intent. I don't take any pleasure, he says, in the death of the wicked. I want you all to live. Choose life, he says. So God promises to give you eternal life. But first, see, you must prove you are going to obey him. See, he's not going to be like Lucifer and let you into his kingdom and find out you're a Lucifer, a son of Lucifer, or Satan, that you're going to rebel. He says, I want to know ahead of time, you see. And not like the world is, oh, just accept Jesus. Come down the aisle here and we'll accept Jesus. Raise your right hand. Oh, do you accept Jesus? Yes, I do. No, that's not enough for God. God wants you to have not only talk the talk, as we say, but walk the walk. Okay? He wants to see it. He's going to test you. He wants to see it. So the duty to obey before receiving the free gift, see, is called a condition. That's a condition to the promise. I'm telling you, this is contract law 101. It is so clear when you think about it and meditate it. You are not earning your salvation. You're only fulfilling a condition that God has set forth. And more precisely, it's a condition precedent. You see? It expresses something. Now, what is a condition precedent? It expresses something that must occur ahead of time before the promise becomes effective. Doesn't it fit in beautifully? God has a promise of eternal life. He says, here's a condition. He says, I want you to obey me. See, that's a condition, and it's a condition precedent to getting the promise of God. So once you fulfill a condition, you haven't earned salvation. He's giving you that free. Free. Okay. So therefore, God promises that he will freely give us eternal life and salvation after we have fulfilled the condition precedent of proving that we are going to obey him. Isn't that beautiful? He wants to know. He wants proof, proof positive. And the only way to do that, you see, and to prove that, we're going to have to obey him by keeping his law. See, if we do that, then he knows. You live your life. You've obeyed me. You followed my words. You followed my instruction. You followed my law. I'm pretty sure. Now, I am sure that when I have you inherit the kingdom of God, you're not going to be a Lucifer. You see, you fulfill the conditions of obeying. So when we are commanded to keep God's law, the purpose is not to earn salvation. Rather, it is to fulfill the condition precedent to obey God so that we can inherit, through grace, salvation and eternal life. Now, one may say, a little bit of con men in some people, you know, well, hey, I kind of like this carnal life. I kind of like this running around. I don't know about this idea of Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, and stopping all my running around and fulfilling the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, everything that's in the world. I kind of enjoy that. So some may ask, now what happens if I say, oh, I obey, and I may mean it, you know, and receive God's Holy Spirit, and then want to go back to the old carnal lifestyle? See? This is going to fit in again now to the conditions that we're talking about. What about that? Is that plausible? See, I know that when I was a kid, dealing with a lot of the Catholics that were on my block, and we had blocks at that time, and all the kids came together, there was talk about the idea, I'm not going to be baptized until, just before I die. That way I can do whatever I want during life. You know, they're going to outwit God, you see. Okay, so you're not going to outwit God. See, in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, you see, here it gives a very, unfortunately, negative thing, but a fact of spiritual life that we have to accept. It says, if you're once enlightened and you tasted the heavenly gift, again, gift. You got gift? Gift, free of charge. You tasted the heavenly gift. God has God's Holy Spirit, and you become partakers, it says, of the Holy Spirit, and you've tasted the good word of God, see? If they fall away. Now, we have to understand that this requires the sermons to clarify it. I'm not taking time to clarify it. It's not just because you sin or do a wrong, this occurs, okay? But fall away, not from a church, not from leaving a church building, but from turning your back on God, rejecting Jesus. And God says, you turn your back on me, and I turn my back on you. See? So if it goes too far, it says they crucify again the Son of God, and it leaves them to open shame, and there's no repentance. And the same thing in Hebrews 10, 26 and 27, sinning willfully. There's no more sacrifice for sins. You see, so you can't say, I'm going to kind of pull a fast one here. You see, that's telling you that if you do these wrong afterwards and reject God by practicing sin, you keep practicing sin and saying, I don't care, God, I'm going to do it, you can lose that Holy Spirit. See, God has fulfilled his promise because you said you were going to obey, and he's given you his promise, and now you have a problem, okay? See, in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, it says, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? It's very simple. God's not going to take rebels into his kingdom, okay? See, that's where the scriptures warn us. He warns, you put your hand to the plow, you got to keep looking forward. You can't look back and say, well, that carnal life was pretty good. I kind of enjoyed that. I'd like to go back to it. I want to engage more into it. Said, if you do that, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. You're disqualified. Just saw somebody about a documentary about the Marine recruitment where they become special rangers or so on, like the other special forces they have, and they work them, and they work them, and they work them in the packs of 100 pounds on their back, and they run, and water, and run, and swim. You get exhausted watching them. Then at the end of the whole group, there's only 5. And finally says, well, now we're going to do another 20-mile march. And these guys got these packs, and their legs are wobbling. And so he said to the 2 of them, you going to do it? I'm going to do it. I'm going to stick it out. And the other 3 said, no, I'm going to quit. I'm going to quit. And the guy says, well, this is the test. 2 of you are now in the special forces. The other 3, get out of here. See? The other 3, get out of here. So once we accept God's way, we have to continue in it. We cannot try to pull a fast one and go back to the carnal ways. See? Now this brings into play, again, helping to understand this idea of condition. That's why I bring that out. This helps bring out more of a meaning of the term condition. See, this is another form of condition. It's called a condition subsequent. Remember, we had conditions precedent. You had to perform. You had to obey before you got God's Holy Spirit. Now we got a different factual situation. Now God has given you his Holy Spirit. You have his Holy Spirit, you see. But it's conditional upon a condition subsequent. See, the condition subsequent comes into effect after the promise comes into play. You've already got the promise fulfilled. You got God's Holy Spirit. See, but then if the condition subsequent is breached, that I'm going to continue to obey you, God, continuously. I'm not going to practice sin. If you breach that, the promise is revoked. It's a condition subsequent that comes into play. You know, it's a common example of this to help you understand that legally, it was very common, not every day, but at least common, that people give land, they sell land. They sell a piece of land, they're, you know, anti-drinking, and they used to put in the deeds, I hereby give you this property in fee, meaning you're the complete owner, absolute owner, provided, however, see some magic words of condition subsequent, provided, however, that you do not sell liquor on the land. That's a condition subsequent. But you have title. They've given you title. You own the land. You can do what you want with the land. You can build, you can tear down, you can do this, you can do that. But what happens? One thing you can't do is sell liquor. Now, if you do sell liquor, as they say, the WCTU is liquor, see? Then you breach the covenant and you have forfeited your title. Your title, depending how it's worded, reverts back to the original grantor, seller of the land, or his heirs. You lose out. See? So that gives you the idea of a condition subsequent, how we can lose salvation if we breach that. Now, this was common law from Illinois. See, Illinois was a common law state. So when the time came out here that, and this was during the transition time, we had this idea of accreditation for Texas, transfer all the students from California, put them down to Texas. We're going to train the students down there, and we're going to go for accreditation at a Texas corporation, and we were going to deed them all the land that we owned in Texas. So I put in the deed, a condition subsequent, that yes, we hereby give you the land, all the land in Texas that the Worldwide Church of God owns, but subject to the fact that you are going to have a college. See, and the college is going to be controlled by the Worldwide Church of God. And the college is going to teach the Word of God as pronounced by the Worldwide Church of God. So when the thing finally fell apart down there, and all the students almost, you know, were no longer converted, most of them, or a lot of them, or some of them at least, and things fell apart, you see, if we didn't have that in there, the Texas court would have said, hey, we are now going to take this property in this Texas corporation, right? And we're going to give it by cypre, meaning to some other Texas group that's similar to a college. Hence, we would have lost, you see, $11 million. And the thing was that when I put that in there, I was ridiculed heavily by one person, that Helgi, it's always you. You're always we and plus worse them, against them, we against them, see? But I'll tell you, when the thing fell apart and we got $11 million back, we didn't lose it, there was no condemnation, okay? So anyway, that's the way a condition subsequent works. Maybe it's a little side point, but I thought I'd throw it in. Inspired here. So, see, it's the same thing on obeying. Now, this condition subsequent. We're given God's Spirit, the promise is fulfilled, there's a condition subsequent that we remain faithful to God. We don't reject God. But if we do reject God, then the condition subsequent is breached and God revokes the promise of salvation. So there we got it, the condition subsequent and the conditions precedent. You see, you're not earning, you're fulfilling a condition that God wants you to know ahead of time that you're going to obey him. So if keeping the law does not earn you salvation, what are the reasons for God's moral law? What are the reasons for God's moral law? The law teaches you what sin is. It identifies sin. Romans 3:20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Paul said, if I didn't know what the law was, I wouldn't know about coveting. I wouldn't know it, you see. Romans 7:7. I would not have known sin except through the law. You see that? I mean, they're just telling you, here's a definition. God wants to help you out. He wants you to know. He doesn't want any excuses. Oh, well, I didn't know I was supposed to keep the law. I didn't know I was supposed to obey you, God. He said, no, read the scriptures. Read the book. It's in the book. In the book. So, see, and further, next point, what's the reason for God's law, moral law? The law describes sin. 1 John 3:4. Sin is the transgression of the law. It defines it. Romans 14:23. For whatever is not of faith is sin. See? You got to act in faith. You can't have the idea, well, I don't know if I should do this or not. Probably a violation of God's law. I'll do it anyway. No, you didn't act in faith. And it's sin. James 4:17. To him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. See, these are individual things now. Individual. If you know it and you don't do what's good. Now, I'm not saying you sacrifice your family, the rent money, and you go into poverty and bankruptcy. I'm not saying that. There are little things, at least, that can be done. And if you don't do them, it is sin. 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. 1 Samuel 15:23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. These are defining sin for you. You want to know what sin is? It tells you. Proverbs 24:9. The devising of foolishness is sin. Now, the devising there in the Hebrew is harmful planning, intrigue, wrongful doing, you see. Kind of conspiratorial, maybe to destroy somebody. You see, because if it were not for the law teaching you this, if it were not for the law defining sin, you understand, in life, you'd be transgressing God's law, incurring this adverse penalty, and you would never know why. Why is this happening to me? Is what you'd be saying. Well, now you know. If you're transgressing God's law, you get an adverse result. If you are transgressing God's law, that you're incurring the penalty of that transgression. So now you can recognize sin, and with the power of God's Spirit, you have the opportunity to avoid sinning. So that's one reason, another reason for the law. So another reason for God's law teaches us the meaning of love. Teaches us the meaning of love. See, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul delineates numerous godly virtues and declares that, but if you don't have love, you see, you don't have anything, you see, or nothing, however you want to express it, okay, if you don't have love. Verse 13 there, Paul then concludes, love is greater than faith and hope. So now what do we have? We just got the word love. What does love mean? Love itself, as they say, has no meaning. I gave the lecture one on God's law. Come down to this idea of love. They say, oh, we have love and you have law. See, what is law? What is love? See? Okay. See, now if you don't have a meaning, if it's wide open for each person to decide for themselves, they give a definition to it based upon their own fleshly lust. You see that? See, in Judges 21:25, that's where it comes into play. Every man does that which is right in his own sight. That's what you end up with if you don't have a definition of love. A good example of this is the hippie culture. Remember the hippies? They had the concept, tune in, drop out, and turn on by taking LSD. Turn on, what a wonderful expression that is, right? And then they ended up jumping out of 12-story windows thinking they could fly. Okay. So they didn't have a definition of love like we had the hippies. To love to them meant what? Unrestrained sex, unbridled ingestion of drugs that destroyed their minds. Okay? But God, see, God didn't leave us without a definition of love. He didn't leave us out there to make that those errors. In Romans 13:8, it says, "He who loves another has fulfilled the law." See? Has fulfilled the law. That's when you love somebody, you're fulfilling the law. There's a nexus between the two. Then in Romans 13:9 and 10, he goes on and he lists some of the Ten Commandments. He lists them and he says, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. See, you want to show love? You keep the law. That's the way you show love. Okay? So God's moral law gives us a definition, a love of God and love of man. Another reason for God's moral law, you keep the law so that you will not forget God. That's why God says, teach it to your family, teach it to your children. Have it read from the pulpit every year, parts of it or so on. I think every so many years, the entire law. Okay? So you will not forget your God. Deuteronomy 8:11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes that I command you this day. Again, showing what is encompassed in law, too. See? If you don't remember God's law, you forget him. And then you really got a problem. See? Then God has to bring punishment. See? Has to bring punishment to bring you back around again. So you say, hey, I repent. See? So another point, reason for keeping God's law, is it's pleasing to God. You see, in Romans 7:12, he says, therefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, just, and good. So you see, in doing these things, that's pleasing to God. You're going to do that which is holy, just, and good. God doesn't condemn that. He finds that good. And then in John, 1 John 3:22, it says, whatever we ask of him, we get whatever we ask of him. He gives it to us, you see. Because we keep his commandments, okay, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. See, so keeping the law and his commandments is pleasing to God. That's another reason why we keep them. Now, another point that ties right in there, and it tells you what? It tells you that if you want to have your prayers heard, you obey God. Remember in Isaiah, it tells you your sins have cut you off from God. God can't hear you. You're cut off. Your sins got a great big barrier. See, here it tells you, you get whatever you ask because you keep his commandments. There's no barrier. You're obeying God and he wants to hear you. See? So, see, another reason there is obeying God so our prayers are heard. And then in Proverbs 28:9. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do things my way. Even his prayer is an abomination. So that tells you, you want to obey God to have your prayers heard. See, in keeping the law brings blessings from God. Another reason for keeping the law, for the reason for the God's law. Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God demand of you? Demand. See, God, he's the one on the throne. He's the one that has all power and all might, and every power and authority flows from him. Not through him, as I always say, from some other source. He's the source. Excuse me. So what does God require of you? To fear the Lord? To walk in all his ways? See, Jesus says, this is the way. I am the way. And to love him. And you show love by keeping his law again, right? And to serve the law your God. And you see, remember Paul on the road to Damascus? Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? And he was persecuting the people in the church. So you see here, if you want to serve God, you can serve the people in the church, and you're serving God, Jesus Christ, and so on. So your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and in verse 13, this is what he requires of you, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you this day for your good. Isn't that something? Say, well, God, I'm just doing this, got to help you, good for you. No, it's good for you. God doesn't need us. We need him. You see that? So the keeping the law of God is for our good. James 1:25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, it is not a forgetful doer, but is a doer. See, of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So you want blessings, you keep God's laws, and you get blessings. Another reason for keeping God's law, obedience to God's law is the means by which Jesus will determine your reward. Matthew 16:27 says, the Son of Man is coming. It's only a matter of time, coming in the glory of his Father. Little side point. See? Who's the glory? Who's got the glory? God the Father got the glory, and he's delegating it to Jesus Christ, some of it. See? In the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Each according to his works. You see, and your works follow you even after death. This is the time of the works. This is the time you're earning your reward. Revelation 14:13. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. Okay? They rest from their labors, and their works follow them. Okay? So that's another reason for keeping God's laws. Okay? See, now in Psalms 19:7-11, it's speaking of the law, the testimonies, the statutes, commandments, and judgments. What else? What else can be included when we talk about law, right? So David is saying, that's what he's talking about, then he says, moreover, by them your servant is warned. Isn't that interesting? See? I know what sin is. I'm warned. That's what God's law does for you. It warns you, don't go this way. Don't do it. See? It says, and by keeping them, there is great reward. Great reward. You see? So, the degree and the type of reward that we are going to receive when we stand before Jesus Christ depends upon what we do in this life, how we obey, you see. So it's up to you. So now you have no basis to complain if you get a sock full of coal for a reward, right? You earned it. You earned it. Here you are. How many, when you were kids and kept Christmas, this is way back, not that we should, but when we were kids, that you were threatened that if you weren't nice, you were going to get a sock full of coal. How many? Just a few. I'm older than I think I am. But that was always the threat. Well, if you're not nice now, Santa's going to put coal in your sock. Okay. So the other point now, as we end up here, God uses the law as a standard to test your obedience. It's a standard to test. It's a test. See, in the human court of law, we always ask, now what's the standard I have to meet to prove the point I'm trying to prove? What's the standard? We all know in criminal law it's beyond a reasonable doubt if they're going to convict you, you see. We know that in a civil procedure, it's by the preponderance of the evidence usually, just the preponderance. More evidence in your favor than the other side, and you've proven your point. For the Selective Service, whoever comes back in, a very, very low standard, just a basis in fact. So you say, oh, I'm a conscientious objector, and I got my letter to show I mailed this here 20 years, or, you know, 3 years ago. Oh, but wait a minute. Since then, you've been convicted of 2 drunken driving charges. Basis in fact to deny your conscientious objector status. See, it doesn't take much. Very low standard. Okay. So when being judged by Jesus, God's law is going to be the standard. That's the standard. Psalm 105:19, speaking of the trials that Joseph went through, it says, the word of the Lord tested him. Tested him. There are many other scriptures along this line. Tested him. So God uses our conduct, and the innermost thoughts of our mind. Right? It's all going to be known by God. Innermost thoughts of our mind. As the evidence to determine if we have met the standard of law to qualify for this reward. In Jeremiah 17:10, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man and woman, I'll add, according to their ways, according to the fruit of their doings. See, God says you tell them by their fruits, and that's what God is going to judge us by, our fruits. Are we keeping God's moral law? That's the point, and these are some of the reasons as to why we should keep it. Not because we're going to earn salvation, but all the reasons I mentioned. So it should be perfectly clear we cannot earn our salvation, and on the other hand, that God has many other reasons, some of which we just talked about, reasons as to why we should keep God's law. I hope that has become clear.